Guys, I appreciate the music. I asked Kevin if he would kind of do Jesus stuff today, which is, hey, this is church, but he did. The focus there was on Christ. And once in a while, once a year or so, I like to go all the way back to the very, very, very basics. And that's what I want to do today. I want to give you this for essentially two reasons, the same two reasons that I offer almost every week when I share anything. One is that what I have to share today may apply very directly and specifically to you and to your life. I don't know, I know a lot of us here today. I know we lost a lot of folks, went downstairs, and I know a lot of them. I know where some of us are spiritually, but I don't know where every single person is. And I want to make sure that we always have an opportunity to just make positive that we are square with God, that we're doing okay, that we're at the very base level, we are all right with God. And so today I want to offer this for that purpose. But even beyond that, I know that the idea of helping somebody to become a follower of Christ is actually, it seems like it's more intimidating than it should be. And I want to offer you something that you can have, that you can keep in your Bible. And if you ever are with somebody and you get to that point in the conversation, it happens occasionally, that you can just say, here, wait a second, I have something that'll help a little bit. Today's bulletin has just a very, very brief outline about why we need Jesus, how we need Jesus. And then I'm also going to give you at the end, you've seen this little pamphlet that Steph gave you. If you don't have one, we'll make sure somebody can get one for you. But keep this in your Bible as well. And you can use this today, or you can, we have extras. These are always hanging around at the church. But you can use this in the life of a friend. And I want to encourage you to just understand that today we're going to be very basic about what it takes to be a follower of Christ. That's kind of a loaded statement. It's a big idea anyway. I remember one time fairly recently. Excuse me. A couple of us had been praying very specifically for a girl that we were just hoping that she would receive Christ, and we wanted her to kind of have what we have and kind of join in with what we were about. And over the course of a semester, a lot of the girls were talking to her quite a bit. And I'll never forget the night that before one of our meetings on campus, everybody came. In fact, I think Nick came over, Serena's husband came over and said, hey, guess what? She just prayed to receive Jesus. And I'm like, that's great. And we go over there and we get in the conversation and just everybody's happy and hugging her. And we're just so happy that she's finally given in and made the call. And one of the girls said that, and I'll pick you up for church on Sunday if you want to go. Actually, she didn't say if you want to go. She said, I'll pick you up for church on Sunday. And this girl goes, I'm not going to church. And then all of a sudden, everybody's like, well, you got to go to church. You just got saved. You're a Christian. You got to go to church now. And she goes, I'm not going to church. And it was a real big letdown. And she started saying, what else do I have to do? And as we started talking, well, we were kind of hoping that this would mean that, you know, you're going to move out from your boyfriend. You know, you guys are living together. And nobody was saying it that directly. But as soon as she started to hear all that being a Christian had kind of to it, I think she started feeling like she just bought a car that had a whole lot of add-ons that she wasn't really aware of. And when it was time to actually sign the bottom line and pay the cost, she wasn't really as tuned in with us as she was at the very beginning, when Jesus was just going to help her with everything and he was going to solve all of her problems. There's a lot more to following Christ than just getting your foot in the door. And I realize that and I understand that. There's also a lot of time to kind of grow into those bigger things, those other responsibilities. The Bible tells me, that when a person becomes a Christian, that it says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That there's something transformational. In fact, it says that the new has come and the old is gone. And there's going to be something that is just going to look like that in your life if you're a follower of Christ. If you become a Christian, you will change. And you don't have to know every single rule, every single idea at the very beginning. It'll come. You'll grow into it. When it's important to learn about should you or should you not be swearing, that stuff will start to happen. I remember that was one of the big ones for me. When I first became a Christian, I swore a little bit. I was essentially a good kid. I didn't get in any trouble, really. I was kind of mopey and depressed, but other than that, I really didn't get in a whole lot of trouble. But the one thing I did do, and I didn't do the F word, and I didn't do GDs, you know what I'm talking about, but I did everything else, and I was really free with all those others. And I don't know why. I kind of know why I didn't do the F word. I tried it one time in my house. My dad, who's here, it's the only time he ever belted me. It had nothing to do with it's time for a spanking or anything like that. He belted me right there in the kitchen, and I thought, I'm not going to do that one again. And it wasn't worth it to me. But all the others I did. And I remember when I became a Christian, which was at a specific place and time in my life. I remember kind of sharing with my best friend that I'd gotten saved, and he was excited, and I was just talking, and I just say stuff, and he'd keep going, "You mean shoot, you mean darn, you know, you mean heck." He had a different word for everything that I would just say, and he just kept telling me, "You mean shoot," and you could imagine what I was saying instead. It's just one vowel is all I mean, $50, buy a vowel, and I can get this thing right. But he said, "You mean shoot," and I was like, "Oh yeah, shoot." And I remember that took a little while, but that one kind of faded away. It did. The swearing thing, I don't know how long it was. I know I got saved in June, and I think it was somewhere in the fall of that first year that my friend just told me, he goes, "You notice you're not swearing anymore?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, it's kind of cool." And it was a transformation. It was kind of slow motion. There were other parts of it that were just immediate, though. And I'll tell you what it was. The big thing that was immediate and that was majorly observed, not only by myself but by my friends especially, was that I started to connect my life to something of importance, that I realized that I had a sense of purpose. And that changed my whole outlook. It changed the way that I just went through life and what I was trying to do. I know that there were other things that happened. Before I was a believer, I had two or three really good friends, but that was all. After I became a Christian, it was like all of a sudden I had a million friends. And it's not just because there was a Christian group of friends that had to like me no matter what. That was a small part of it. But there's a bigger part of it. I think that I actually became a little more likable. I think that people really wanted to be around me a little bit more than they did before. And I don't blame them. Before, I wasn't a whole lot of fun. I was pretty judgmental and didn't want a lot of that. But there was a change. There was some of it happened really fast. Some of it took place over the course of time. But the fact of the matter is the before and after are real things when you talk about your relationship with God. When you talk about being a Christian, before and after are very real things. And if you've never kind of gotten yourself around the idea that you have a before you were a believer and now an after the fact, you guys, pay close attention today because that before and after, it is real, it is a true thing, and I want you to make sure that you know it. Now, as we kind of grab this bulletin and what you have, I'm not going to pound a lot of this home in a big, huge way. I want to give it to you about the way that if you need to share this with somebody in your life, you could do it. So hang on to the bulletin, and if you need to, there's just a couple of fill-in-the-blanks, but you can get a Bible and kind of write out those verses. They're all listed for you. And these are the things that are important. These are the things that you need to know. Because each one of us, when we start to deal with God, we have to answer a question in our life. And that question is, in our own opinion, in our own, from our own sense of understanding, what do we think it takes for a person to go to heaven and not hell? What is it that you think is required for a person to go to heaven and not to hell? And then as we think about that, we need to say, well, have I bought into that myself? Have I recognized it myself? Now, the problem is, and I hope you could see this, is the way I framed that is the way we all want to deal with it. In my opinion, what does it take to go to heaven? And then we really, if we're like nice and loving and, I don't know, maybe liberal would be a good word, in our theology and in our love and things like that. Liberal is, it really is, it's a good word for that. My own opinion might just be great, you know. What if my opinion, though, is that what does it take for a person to go to heaven? Just to live. Because God in his niceness and who he must be would never let anybody go to hell. That's all it is. That's my opinion. That's really nice, but what if my opinion is wrong? And so the question really moves more than from, in your own opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven, to what does the Bible say about this? Does the Bible really speak to this? And it does. And so what I want to do is share with you what I think the Bible says about what it takes for a person to go to heaven. And there's five issues that spells out the word faith. And if you want to use these to remember this, you can learn it this way, because it's going to spell the word out and it's going to help you a little bit. But the first one is forgiveness. The first word is forgiveness. The fact is, we cannot have eternal life. We cannot get to heaven without God's forgiveness. Is that my idea? No. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, says, in him, which is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's an important verse. It's a real verse. In him, through Jesus Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to recognize that we have to be forgiven. The forgiveness happens not just any way, but through Jesus, okay? There has to be a sense of forgiveness, a sense of understanding that forgiveness is a mandatory part of what goes on, which is great, because the A that comes next helps us out a whole lot. That's for, it stands for available. When we think about God's forgiveness, I want you to recognize that his forgiveness is available. The Bible tells us that. In fact, it's available for everybody. It's available for all, I think, is what I put in your bulletin. And the verse that goes with that is John 3:16. You know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever means everybody, right? That anyone who believes in him can have everlasting life. So the fact is that this forgiveness is available. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. If you remember Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So this forgiveness is available, but it's not something that happens automatically. And this is one of the places that in our world today we break down really fast. We think that Jesus would never, he wouldn't keep us out of heaven, you know, for some little reason, like I didn't know the right thing or didn't understand what it was supposed to be. Well, this is what the word says. It says some people are going to come to him saying, Lord, Lord, we thought we were in, but we're not. He's going to say, not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if you look further in that passage in Matthew 7, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's available to everybody, but it's not automatic. Now, here's the tough one. I, which, you know, football coaches will always say there's no I in team. And, yeah, there's I's in a lot of words. But that idea, that selfish I thing that's in the middle of this faith bill, when we try to do this on our own, when we try to do this as individuals, we're in trouble. The I here stands for impossible. Impossible. And the impossibility the thing that's going to be important when we think about what it takes for a person to enter the kingdom of heaven is this. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. God is love. We know that from John 3:16 and other verses in the Bible. God is just. That means he is ultimately fair. In James chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says that his judgment is without mercy. And that without mercy means that he, when he judges as completely fairly as he possibly can. The mercy doesn't get to happen. And the reason is because of the next verse, Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reason is because man is sinful. If I were dealing with a bunch of little kids today, you know what I would have done? I would have brought two glasses of milk up here. I've done this before with little kids. In fact, the very first time this church ever did Vacation Bible School, I was in charge of it that year, and I did this that year. And I had the glasses of milk, two glasses of milk, and in one glass of milk, I put a big old cockroach thing that was big, and it was like the size of a quarter that you could hold with like four fingers, and he was alive, and his legs were kicking around, and I dropped him in one glass of milk. Then the other glass of milk, I had this little tiny piece of a raisin, which I told them was a gnat. I just couldn't catch a gnat. So I had a little tiny piece of a raisin, and I dropped it in the other glass of milk. And I was like, now, which one do you want to drink? And they didn't want to drink either one of them. One kid did, but I did. He was messed up. But but they didn't want to drink either one of them, right? Neither would you. If there's bugs in the milk, you don't want to drink it, right? And that's the problem with sin. A little or a lot doesn't make any difference. Once it's in there, it spoils the whole thing, right? And it's because of the sin, and it's because of God's just judgment that it is impossible for us to get into heaven with sin still attached to us. That's the question then. How can a sinful person enter heaven where God allows no sin? And this is the part where it starts to become beautiful. T stands for turn. Turn. See if you can get the answer to my question in the bulletin. If you're driving down the road and someone asks you to turn, what would he or she be asking you to do? Am I giving you some clues in your bulletin? Change direction. Direction, right? Change direction. That's what turn is, and that's what this is about. The Bible comes with this word that it's mentioned in Luke 13:3. It says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And repent is this word that just literally means to turn. It means to change direction, and that's what you're being asked to do. The Bible tells you that if you want to get into heaven as a sinful person, that the key to it is going to involve an idea of turning. You know what this means to me? It means that a big part of what's involved in getting to heaven is the conscious effort of your own will. That you have to, under your own steam and power, make a decision to turn, to change the direction, and to do something differently. Now, what are we doing? We're going to turn from something, from sin and from ourselves. And like I say, Luke 13:3 tells us that unless you repent or turn, you will all likewise perish. We're going to turn from the direction that we're going, which has to do with living life for ourselves and doing things outside of God's will, which is how we kind of define sin, doing things outside of his will in order to find satisfaction and purpose in our life. We need to turn from that. And what are we going to do? We're going to turn to. You know, if you're making the turn, it's the direction change. Instead of heading towards Los Angeles at this point now, I'm going to turn and head towards Salt Lake City. If you're going to Salt Lake City, you might have to go down the road to Los Angeles for a little bit, but then you turn. And it's not only turning from something, but turning towards something. And what are we turning to? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures, just like the Scripture says. And we want to remember that. We want to remember Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So this is the key then. When we turn, We turn away from ourselves and we turn towards Jesus. The reason that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again is so important is because that's where he proved his power. That's where he became more than just a great friend, more than just the great teacher, more than just the great guy, more than just somebody who loves us so much that he doesn't care what we did. He's going to be there for us anyway, and he's going to take us into heaven. This is where that death, burial, and resurrection is where all the stuff he said became real. And when he went around saying, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world," when he do all those "I ams," "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," that's where he proved it. At the date of the resurrection, he was killed and he came back to life. That's where the power came from. So he proves it. And so our confession then becomes really important. This conscious effort of our will, where we turn from one way to the other, we're saying now with our mouth, with our lives, that I'm going to confess that I'm no longer boss of my life, I'm no longer in charge of my life, that Jesus is. He's got to be the way. That confession has to be there. The confession has to be there. You have to believe in your heart as well that God raised him from the dead. That has to be there. And if you have those two things, you're right there at the edge. It's not much past this now that we're looking at what it takes to become a follower of Christ. And what you get with the H is this. If you make these choices, you have heaven. Heaven is eternal life. That's what we don't know about heaven, the mysterious part, the things that we can only imagine. Boy, that's going to be great to find out. But what we can understand at this point is heaven is eternal life, and it's not hell. And one thing that I haven't pounded in with this conversation, and I'm not sure you have to all the time, but I want us to touch on it for just a minute, is the idea that heaven is really not hell, but that doesn't mean that there's not hell. And now, sometimes we get the mistaken idea that God sends you to hell for the bad things that you do. That's not what this is about at all. What this is telling us, what the Bible teaches us, that hell is a real place. It's an eternal place. It's an eternal place of damnation. One thing that people think they're going to get in hell that make it almost tolerable, almost okay, is that they're going to have friends there. There's no such thing. It's not going to happen there. You won't have friends in hell. The things that brought you to that place will drive you to hate one another even more than you'd even think was possible. Hell is intolerable. It's insufferable. It's a horrible, horrible place, and I believe that it's real. I believe that God created the world, and he created us in his own image, and he put us on this earth, and we live a certain amount of time in his bodies that are essentially made of dirt and water, if you know what I mean. There's hardly anything into this body that won't just fit into the life cycle harmony of the planet Earth. But there's more to me than this. There's a soul, there's a spirit, there's something inside that I think is different and separate from my body. And I believe that when I die, that this body is going to be separated from that soul and spirit, and that soul and spirit are going to come under some sort of obligation, need to just go to the place that's prepared for it. And what the Bible says is that if you have not gotten yourself right, if you have not taken care of your obligations here, when you die, the wages of sin is death. And the death is just that separation, and the place you go naturally at that point is into eternity, into the direction that you've chosen, which is an eternity without God. And that's where hell is. And what salvation is about is turning from that direction, the place that you just go naturally, not that God sends you, the place that you've chosen to go, the place that you've decided beforehand, I'm going to live not only my life, but I'm going to put my eternal destiny and the trust that I'm okay and I'm going in the right direction, that is going to take you straight into hell. And God says, no, turn. I'm making it possible through the cross, through my love, not to send you to hell, but to allow you the opportunity to go to heaven. God does not send you to hell for being bad. He's not bitter about the fact that you didn't choose him, and just to show you what a dork you were in this life, he's going to make you go to hell when you die because you didn't choose. That's not what he's about. When you die without him, he's going to weep over you and cry in great pain and distress, because he knows that he lost one that he had intended to turn and go to heaven. He sent Jesus, he sent his son at great cost, that we would go to heaven, not to hell. Okay? So God's not going to send you to hell. It's a choice we make. He's offered us the chance to turn, repent, and go towards heaven. So now heaven is about eternal life, but it's with God, not apart from him. And there's a couple of ideas here. First one is in the here. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundant. My testimony is this. Whatever the transformation was, whatever the promise of heaven in the future after I die has been about, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my life is so much cooler now, and that I'm living in more abundance emotionally, spiritually, than I ever would have without him. In fact, I've told you guys before that I don't think I would be alive today. The way I was depressed and as analytical as I was, I think I was going to choose to commit suicide if I didn't have something significant happen. And he came into my life, and it's true. There was an abundance of life that I never knew before. It came in a lot of different ways. It came in friends. It came in understanding. It came in finding my sense of purpose. But it came in a lot of those ways. But that's not just for life here on earth. And not everything here has been totally glamorous and perfect. But it's not just our time on earth that God saves us for as well. It's for the hereafter. One of my favorite promises in the Bible is John 14:3, when Jesus says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to get you and to bring you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus makes that promise to us. He's prepared a place for us that's going to be beyond anything I think that we can dream. It's hard for me to comprehend heaven. It's hard for me to think about heaven not having football or basketball, but I just don't know how it's going to work. I mean, can you lose and just feel great about it? I don't know how that's going to work. I can't even figure it out. There's times when I think, I don't know if I could love Blythe any more than I already do. And I think somehow I'm going to be free to love her more than I already do. It's going to be amazing. I don't know how it's going to work, but it's going to be amazing, and I'm looking forward to finding it out. And so the question then comes down to this. How can a person have God's forgiveness? How can they have heaven? How can they have eternal life? And Jesus is personal Savior and Lord. And all I want to do is, if you think about Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And guys, this is a really simple little thing. You can use this for yourself today. You can use it for somebody later on. Like I say, we have hundreds and hundreds of these. Using the word faith in a little different way, this brochure, if you open it up, on page 2 says, forsaking all, I trust him. And I want us to remember that God loved the world so much. Jesus died for our sins. And the word tells us that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And this is the challenge. We have to actually get to a place where we just make a call on it. Like I say, this conscious effort of our own will. We no longer play around with it. We no longer think, well, maybe those guys think I'm in, maybe they don't. Maybe Darren thinks I'm in, maybe he does. Don't do any of that stuff. This is your choice. This is your thing to do and to figure out. And what you want to get to is this idea. Jesus, if you look on page 3, this just opens up each time you open the page. It goes up further. Jesus was not ashamed to die for you on the cross. And Romans 10:11, the verse that comes right after, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it says, whoever believes on him, on Jesus, shall not be ashamed. And guys, I don't know what it is. It's peer pressure. There's a performance thing in America that makes this hard. And I know there is. It's like, once you do this, boy, now you got the responsibility of people thinking things. Like, God, don't put any of that on yourself right now. None of that goes on yourself right now. All this is about is between you and Jesus, making sure that at some point in your life, You've made the call that says, I'm going to just say this absolutely and positively. You can commit your life to Christ and so begin the wonderful journey of faith that says here, but it starts with this idea of let's not be ashamed. So if you go from page 3 to 4, let's look at what you have. You have a couple of things. There's a prayer here. I'm going to tell you what this is going to lead to. It's not going to lead to it today, but it could if you want, but it'll lead to it in the next week or so. If you make this call today, I want you to do something within the next 7 days that I think will be helpful to you. If you were with somebody at a cafe or at their house and you were going through this, I would encourage you to say, what I'm going to tell you to do now, to say, look, next Sunday at church, I want you to consider this. I want you to think about doing this. And I'm going to ask you guys right now, next Sunday at church, I want you to think about doing this. If you're making this call today, there's going to be a place here that says, I want to get somebody to stand up with me. And that's exactly what I want you to do. You can do it today if you want. But if you want to wait till next Sunday and get somebody to stand up with you, do that. So that's kind of on the, I want you to know what you're buying before you look at this. But look on page 4 and you see the salvation prayer. Now, to be saved doesn't require a prayer. To be a Christian, a follower of Christ, does not require that you pray something specific. I think that it almost always will come. It almost always will happen. The first confession of your mouth needs to be to Jesus, I think, at some level. And if you've prayed this prayer before, you know, that's great, that's wonderful. If you've meant it, that's great, that's wonderful. I'm going to ask us all to pray it right now. And I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud. And for some of you, this may be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer out loud. Now, there's going to be a challenge. It's really hard in a time like this to think, am I sincere about this? Do I mean what I'm doing? And you may be praying it. You may be thinking, I'm not really meaning it. I'm not connecting to the words. But guys, if you need to pray about this later on, you've got this. Now you can take it with you. But don't pass away the opportunity today, though. What I'm going to encourage you to do right now is just to pray with me the salvation prayer on page 4 of the pamphlet. And I want to encourage you that if this is your first time and you the things I've even said at this point make sense to you and you want to believe this today, make this your prayer of salvation. Make this the moment that you choose Christ with a conscious effort of your own will. But look at what it says first. Read through it to yourself for just a second. I want you to know what you're going to read. And then we'll pray it. You can see that this is the confession and this is the admission of what you believe. Let's pray this all together. Dear Lord Jesus, all together, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you arose from the grave. I now ask you to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. Amen. Mark 8:38 says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Matthew 10:32-33 says, that therefore whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And you guys, there's a lot about this, and as we grow in our faith, we learn how deep that statement actually is, how much it actually means, what it is to confess Jesus in so many ways. But I want to encourage you to just know the truth that we have to become confessors of Christ. One of my heroes in the faith is a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and part of the reason he's one of my heroes is because he hung with the church at a very difficult time in Germany, and his church. The small part of the church that was left with Dietrich and some other pastors became known as the Confessing Church. And it got to the very basis of what this is about, that they were the confessors. So this is the commitment, and this is for you to do today, if you like. Excuse me. It says, I'm not ashamed and personally accepted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. You might, for fun's sake, you know, I can write down that this is in June of 1981 for me. But click it and know and make sure today. Remember that you know what this is about. If it's today for you, I have some further instructions for you in a minute. But if it's any time before today, go ahead and make note of that. I'm also not ashamed to want to grow in Christ through a Sunday school class. I want to invite you today to recognize that part of following Christ is going to involve growth in fellowship and growth in the Word. And I want to invite you, at 9 o'clock, we have a Bible study time here at the church that I love. If you can't get to that one, go to the men's study at 6 on Monday mornings. If you can't get to that one, there's one at Steve's house on Tuesday nights for guys. If you can't get to that one, there's studies available for you. Come by Awana's and grow there. But make a commitment to find a small group to grow in. If there is nothing available for you yet and you need a certain time, I will guarantee you all you have to do is talk to Zach, and he will not only help you to find a time, not Zach and I haven't even talked about this, but he'll be there to help you with it. He'll do it. And if I can get there, I'll do it too, right? Right, Zach?
Yes.
We're good to go on that. And so I thought I better make sure. But it's Zach's commitment. But this is your commitment. Find a place to grow in a small group. It's great. It's important. You need to know it. And then this is the deal. I'm not ashamed to want to acknowledge my new faith in Jesus by standing with other believers. And where it says blank will stand with me, I'll tell you what, if you're making that decision today and you are brave and just want to stand up, I'm going to give you a chance in a minute. You can just do that. But there's something about fellowship and doing this together with somebody that's almost beautiful as well. And if you want to find somebody and say, look, I've made a decision, and next Sunday at church, I want to stand up and share that decision with the body, do that. If you are able to ever lead somebody to faith in Christ during the course of the week, you bring them to church and you tell them, when we get to church, I'm going to stand up and introduce you. They're going to be excited to hear about this. And so make that commitment as well. Look at this commitment prayer that comes at the end of this. I want you to read that for just a second, because I don't want you to pray anything that you don't really mean here. Now, I realize that I don't know, I've not taken the opportunity to take the spiritual temperature of every person in this room today. And there may be somebody in here that's resisting this for whatever reason, might be resisting the idea of having to jump into being part of a Bible study, might be resisting. I don't want to make you commit to something that you have not made the decision to commit to. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this prayer out loud. I'm going to invite you, if you want to pray it along with me, you may. You do whatever you want with this, but I'm going to pray it out loud just so we can hear it, so we can connect to what this prayer is about. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for serving my soul, for saving my soul. I do not want to be ashamed of you. Instead, I want to publicly stand for you before my family, my friends, my coworkers. I also want to stand before your church with other Christians as soon as possible. In Jesus' name, amen. And like I said, I don't want to force that on anybody today, and so I'm going to give you the opportunity to wait on it. Now, there's one more thing. Again, I don't want to sell you a car that has stuff in the engine that you got to pay for that you don't know about until it's too late. I want you to know this last part as well. If you look on page 7, there's a sheet here that says, what about baptism? this is what we think here. If you've accepted Jesus as Savior, baptism is your next step in following Him. I had to decide this when I became a Christian. I came out of a little different faith system, and I had to decide that I needed to choose the step of baptism on my own. And it took me a while. It took me 4 or 5 months before I actually got baptized. I wish I would have decided earlier because the water was warmer. But I'll tell you what, I want you to do this on your time. But I believe that Jesus set the example for us in Matthew 3 when he was baptized. We please God and we obey Jesus' command and follow his example in every area of life, including baptism. But just so you know, baptism is just, it's an outward picture of what Christ has done inside for you. It doesn't save a person. It's an act of obedience, and it's a privilege as a new believer. But I got to tell you, what baptism is like for me, Zach and Jess just got engaged, and I am so happy. That is really neat. The wedding ceremony for me really changed it. I didn't turn white until this thing started showing up, and it really changed everything for me. That's what baptism is like. It's a lot like this ring, and you guys, and the symbolism of it is just an amazing, amazing thing. But it's a step that we need to take that will help us. I also think about all these babies being born. There's something about, there's no doubt that Roger and Crystal had a baby on the way for quite some time. There's something about today, though, and this baby being born. That's a little bit of what getting baptized is like for me as well. I know that our experience with our college students, a lot of them became Christians when they were younger. They come to college, and it's the first time they ever really learn about lordship. And they begin to understand that they're living their own faith and not their parents and things like that. It's not unusual for us to baptize college students again. We don't try to ask for them to do that. Anything. They always just decide to do it on their own. But that's the thing here, you guys. If you're making the choice to follow Jesus, the step of baptism, it moves it from just living together to being the real thing. It really does. And it doesn't save you. It's just an act of obedience that follows the Lord's command. And those are the things I want to say. So I'm going to pray. Now, and as I pray, I want to ask that if anyone does want to make a decision this morning public, that I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. If you don't want to do it today, don't find me, and we'll talk about it. We'll do it another time. We'll do it another way. But I want to make that opportunity for you to stand in faith today. Once a year, we need to do this. Now, we don't have an altar here, and mostly that's because we don't have room. But we do have a place here that if anyone wants to come and pray, you can do that as well. Let's pray. Father God, I'm thankful, Lord God, for your son Jesus. I'm thankful that he's made a way for us to, Lord, to just not follow the road that life sets out before us that's just going to lead us further and further away from you, lead us into hell. But Father God, that he's made a way for us to move out of that. And I know that in my own life, Lord God, before I really knew Jesus, I know that I could taste what hell was going to be like. I know I could taste it in my depression, and I could taste it in my loneliness. I could taste it in my lostness, Lord, and the fact that I just had no purpose. And I know it was out there in front of me that way. And Father, I'm so thankful that at some point I met your son Jesus. I'm so thankful that he made himself available to me. Lord, much the same way that I hope he's being made available today, that somebody put it out in front of me and said, you need to choose. And Lord, I think back of Moses as the Israelites prepared to move into that promised land. And Moses would just say, I've set it before you. I've set life on one hand and death on the other. I've set prosperity and blessings on one side and death and destruction on the other. And you need to choose. And I just, today, Lord God, is that day that we don't do this enough around here. But today is the day where we just offer it. Here's the choice. And I just want to pray, Father God, that your spirit would have done a much better job of working into the hearts of people here than I could do today. I pray that your spirit maybe is directed and led. And I don't want this to be foggy at all, but if anybody this morning, Lord God, has made the decision to choose you through your son Jesus, Lord, if they've made the decision to accept him as Savior of their life, that they would let somebody know today. Or they can let us all know by standing up, or they can let just one of us know by getting us and saying that I want to make this public. You know, I need a friend, though. I need somebody to stand with me. And Father, I just pray that now is the opportunity. Now is the time when we can step forward with that. I pray, Father God, that if anyone needs to come forward and just pray over any other things, that they would do that. Lord, we don't have music here today, this afternoon. after church here. We don't have the old rugged cross playing. We don't have just as I am going. But this is the time, this is the place for people to come forward. I'm just going to ask that we will pray silently for a few minutes, that will give folks the opportunity to make decisions if they need to make those decisions. They can come pray with me. They can pray with somebody else. They can come pray at the altar at the foot of the cross. And we'll pray silently, waiting for you. Father, as we close, I'm just going to ask, is there anybody that does want to stand sharing with this body today that you've made the decision to receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Father, thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that your word will not go out void and empty, but we trust, Lord God, that'll return, Lord, with the harvest. I thank you for each person here today. I pray, Father God, that there's a blessing for them, either in their own life or in what they can share with a friend, what they can share with a loved one. Lord, thank you for each and every person here. I pray for these children downstairs, that you would just be with them and teach them. I pray, Father God, for the Hicks as they're at the hospital, that you would keep them safe today as well. Lord, for all these blessings, and your abundant love, we thank you. It's in Christ's name that we